You can go ahead and pull out your Bibles if you wish. You can go and turn to Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to be for our first main text. I have you in Genesis chapter 37. Like I said, you can turn or tap to be there. But I want to just start by asking you, I don't know if you've ever heard this story. There was once a donkey that fell into a deep hole, into a pit, and he tried to get out of the pit. He tried and tried and tried. He couldn't get out of the pit, and he just struggled and struggled, couldn't get out of the pit. By the time the farmer found the donkey was in really bad shape, coming near to the end of his life. And the farmer tried and tried to get the donkey out of the pit, you know, try to lift him out. He was too heavy, trying to get him out, pull him out. Nothing worked, nothing worked. And just at the end of his wits, and the farmer decided, you know, there's no way I can get this animal out of this hole. He just decided, you know, I'm just going to bury him. You know, he's not... You know, he's in pretty bad shape. So he goes and gets a shovel, and he starts taking shovels of dirt and throwing down on the donkey. And he's so sad. But every time the farmer threw a shovel of dirt down on top of the donkey shook it off. And the dirt fell off the donkey, and the donkey stepped up on the dirt. And pretty soon the farmer just kept shoveling dirt on him, and he kept shaking it off and stepping on it. Pretty soon the donkey was lifted up out of the pit. Fun little story, isn't it? We're going to talk about pits today. I don't know if you've ever felt like you have fallen into a pit at times in your life. We're in a series of messages called Meant for Good. And we're going through the story and the life of Joseph from the chapters in Genesis that we're in today. And Joseph has a series of tests and trials and difficulties through his life. In fact, we're going to cover 10 different tests, trials, and tribulations that Joseph goes through in his lifetime. Just kind of give you where we're headed in the next season of, you know, how many of you know holidays are coming, that all of that. So we're going to follow Joseph until we come to the season of Advent. Then we're going to take a break on Joseph. We're going to go into our Advent series and get ready for Christmas and because we don't really want to be in the throes and the depths of trials and tribulations when we go through Christmas. So we're going to take a break on that. 10 weeks of that might get a little old. So after the holidays, we're going to come back and we'll finish Joseph's life. But my hope is that whenever you and I are in situations where we're like, what in the world's happening in my life? Things are falling apart. Things are difficult. There's tests and trials and tribulations and attacks in your life. And you're trying to make sense of it, and you're trying not to let discouragement or despair take over your life. You need to know that there were answers in the Lord, that there are people that have gone before us that made a path that show us how to get through these tests and trials. And if you're in one, let me just assure you and encourage you, it's not the end of your life. This is not your end. This is not your despair. Your final chapter of your life. God can use all things together for good in your life. If you love him and you're committed to him, he can use everything to work things out in your life. And we'll talk about that verse in just a moment. But we're going to use two verses. Probably next week I'm going to add a third as the major backdrop of this series. The first is Joseph's life verse. Comes in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and it's not on the screen, you don't turn there, but just listen to this. He says, he's telling his brothers, he says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And so whenever we come into a situation, you're like, why is this here? We need to have this in our minds, deeply in our hearts, that when we face something that evil is coming against us, but God meant it for good. God can mean it for good and work it for good. And the other verse that we'll use as a backdrop for this whole series is Romans 8:28. It says, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It doesn't mean that all things are good, but that all things can be worked together for good, or that God will work all things together for good. So we're in this together, going through life with Joseph as he comes through these tests and trials. We're into the second test that he comes into. And if you just want to, are looking for a title of this message, it's called the pit test. So let me just get a real quick show of hands. How many of you have ever been through a season in your life where you're just like, this is the pits? Okay. All right. Okay. So we're gonna go into the pit today with Joseph and see what happens to him. And so there are we're in Genesis 37, verse 17. We're going to read down to 24, but it says this. Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And verse 19, they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. And if you want the greater context of that, last week's message is important. And also just reading, we're not going to go through the whole story every week, but know there's context. You can go read the whole thing. Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, Reuben was one of his brothers. When Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness. Do not lay a hand on him. And this is what he was thinking, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, this is such a graphic story. And I hope that you have the imagination to be with these brothers and seeing Joseph come in this coat of many colors or coat of colors that he is wearing. And they're talking and they're conspiring against him because they hate him because he's such an arrogant little punk. He's 17 years old. He mouths off. He has these dreams of grandeur and how he is the top of the family. And they just despise him. And so it's so deep. And not only is he arrogant in himself, but he's their father's favorite son. And so all these family complexities are coming in on this situation, but they decide that they're going to throw him into a pit. They throw him into a physical pit. Now, in the story of Joseph, he is in a physical pit, but we're going to see that this is a pit or the pit or being in a pit is actually a theme throughout Scripture. And so I love themes in Scripture. So it's like, where else does the pit show up in the Bible? And what is the deeper lesson we can learn from Joseph's life? That, I don't know if that's the preacher or the Bible study or what it is. But so I'm like doing a search on pits in the Bible. And obviously there are physical pits. And a couple of rules when it comes to physical pits, stay away from them so you don't fall in. That's just some good advice. Tina calls me Captain Obvious, and that's just stay away from them. If you're going to fall into a pit, make sure you take a ladder with you. If you don't have a ladder, at least you need a friend with a rope, right? Or a friend with a shovel, maybe, even. But the physical pits, of course, that's not what we're talking about today. But there is a theme through Scripture of a pit that is called the pit. The pit. And when Joseph is in this pit, in verse 24, it's described as this. He says, they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, that's not just describing for us the physical pit that Joseph was in, but it is alluding to this theme in Scripture of the pit or of the place where there is no water. And so he is in a physical pit, but he's also enacting for us a greater theme in Scripture of the pit. And in the Scriptures, in the Bible, this pit, word pit, or the pit, is often associated with the grave, or Sheol, or Hades. In Isaiah 14, verse 15, he says, the Scripture says this, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. The Old Testament uses two words for the grave and Sheol, the physical, and it's referring to, you know, the grave, the 6-foot deep grave. But it also is referring to the depths of hell and the afterlife and of punishment. And we get into some stuff in the New Testament that modifies that a little bit with Abraham and Abraham's bosom and Lazarus with the rich man. And how many of you are familiar with that story Jesus tells of Lazarus and the rich man? And all of that comes in here. And that passage is in Luke 16. Verse 22 to 26 says, as the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, verse 26, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And so this pit, the Hades, Sheol, even hell, these are words that are used somewhat interchangeably in the scriptures to talk about the big, the capital T-H-E, the pit. And in Zechariah chapter 9, we're going to read verse 9 and 11. Verse 9 is going to tell us who's the rescuer, and verse 11 that will be rescued. So in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, if you've ever been through the Christmas season, the Advent season, and you've heard that message of Jesus or the Easter message, where Jesus rides in on a colt on a donkey. How many of you know he's talking about Jesus? Okay, he's talking about Jesus. Behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey? So that is speaking about Jesus. And then in verse 11, he says this, for as you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Okay, so the most important lesson that we can learn about pits in the Bible is this one, that Jesus saves us from the waterless pit. That Jesus has the ability, because of his sacrifice, notice in verse 11 he says there, because of the blood of my covenant with you, the blood Jesus shed on the cross, as the terms of his covenant with us, is that he will rescue us from the waterless pit. So we see Joseph being thrown into a waterless pit and being rescued out of that pit. You and I, without Christ, are destined and doomed to a waterless pit of the grave of hell and death. But Jesus rescues us from that pit. Does that make sense? Okay? If you've never heard anything like that before, we need to talk. Okay? Because I'm going to move on from here and talk about the metaphor of the pit and the trials and tribulations that Joseph's going through. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your covenant Savior because of his blood sacrificed on the cross, and he has saved you from the pit of hell, then you need to know that Jesus is your Savior and come to know him as your Savior, because he will rescue you from the pit. But let's go on, and we're going to talk about the metaphorical pit. Now, Psalms and Proverbs both talk about the pit, or things that can bring us to the place where we fall into a pit or are thrown into a pit. Traps, and it falls into two categories, traps of our own temptations. So if you would, think about times of temptation where you have a decision. Am I going to succumb to the temptation and walk through and sin against God, sin against myself, or sin against somebody else with that temptation, that temptation is like a tripping stone, a stumbling stone at the lip of a pit. And if we walk through and disregard the reality that that is a temptation, and we just headlong into the act of sin, that we're going to fall into a pit. That sin brings destruction in our lives. As I'm talking Psalms and Proverbs, it can be that violent people set traps of temptation for the righteous to fall into. There's also other areas in Proverbs 23, verse 27, talks about, for an adulterous woman is a deep pit and a wayward wife is a narrow well, that we can fall into pits through sin, sexual sin, other kinds of sin, of violence. And it also talks about how the enemy can set traps for us, designed to entrap us, and that ultimately that those traps will backfire on the wicked and they will fall into the pit. So there's this whole metaphor that runs through the themes of the pit for us. When we get to Joseph, we see that he is thrown into the pit by his brothers because they hate him. And as I talked last week, and I've already talked a little bit about this week, they hated him because he was arrogant. He was prideful. That he took what God gave him as a dream for his future, and he used that as a way to magnify himself over his brothers and to assume that arrogant place, and they hated him for it. Up until he lands in the bottom of the pit, this man had a perfect life. How many of you have ever dreamed of a life of luxury without any, none of you? How many of you ever dreamt of a life of luxury and no troubles, everything provided for you, everything comes easy for you, you are good looking, you are smart, you are successful, and you're like, yeah, my life is up and to the right. This was Joseph's life. Now, we don't know it yet in this part of the story, but we're going to learn in future chapters. Joseph was a good-looking young man, very attractive. He was smart. He was hardworking. He excels in all that he puts his hand to do. And he has his father. He's the father's favorite. He has everything going for him. He's got the nice clothes, right? He's got the coat. He's special. He is God. He has got the perfect life. How many of you know that the perfect life can get you thrown into a pit? Because if you don't realize that the perfect life that you have has come to you because of God's favor, you think you are responsible for your awesome, perfect life. And that makes you arrogant. And it puts a target on you for the enemy and all those who hate your pride. What's more is that when you have everything going for you, it is rare for people who have, how many of you know, not everybody has everything going for them. Let's just get rid of that hope and dream because it doesn't really exist. But it is rare for the person who thinks they have everything by their own hand to find Jesus, because we need the bad news before we're able to receive the good news about Christ. So if we're self-sufficient and self-directed and self-made, then we don't ever see the need for a Savior, because why would I need to be saved? I'm awesome. Right? His pride and overconfidence becomes too much for his brothers. And by his own pride, he gets grabbed by the neck, stripped of his favorite robe, and thrown into the pit the pit that is dry and has no water. It's empty. The scripture tells us time and again that pride goes before a fall. Last week we talked about this, the pride test, and if you didn't hear that message, please stay up to date with these messages through Joseph, because if they're not relevant in the moment that you hear them, they will be eventually. Now, some of the things that I'm going to talk about as far as Joseph in the pit are not included in Scripture. I'm going to embellish, okay? I just want you to know that. Because we don't know what's going through his mind while he's in the pit, but we do know a couple of things about anyone who would be in such a situation. How many of you, if you've gotten thrown into a pit, you would try to get out of the pit? Okay? So he is crying out to his brothers, "Let me out of here! Let me out of here!" He's probably crying, he's probably crawling, he's probably clawing at the sides of the pit, trying to get himself out. Because, I mean, think about it, there's no water in the pit. How long can you live without water? 3 days. He is in an emergency situation. He's trying his best to get out of it, but you cannot cry, wail, or claw your way out of the pit unless someone comes along and reaches down and gets you out of the pit. You're not getting out of it. He's not getting out of it. Here's the major point of this whole message. When it comes to the pit, two important things to keep in mind. Number one, Satan wants to use the pit to destroy you. Satan wants to use the pit to destroy you. He wants you to be in the pit. Number one, he wants you to get to the place where you are in absolute despair and at the point of death, ready to give up and quit. Because he wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He's quite possibly and quite probably the one who set the trap for you at the lip of the pit, and you fell into it. But here's what is also true. Jesus wants to use the pit to transform you. Satan wants to use the pit to destroy you. Jesus will use the pit to transform you. God had incredible plans for Joseph. Yes, he had lots of things going great for him, but he needed to learn a lesson in the pit. God is going to take him into places of power and authority and privilege and honor, and ultimately so that he would bring about the salvation of many. The people, save his own people from death and the whole world from starvation. We'll see that in the coming weeks. But to get to the place where Joseph could do and fulfill the destiny God had for him, he had to be stripped of his pride. He had to be. And so honestly, the best place for this young man to be is in the pit. Because Jesus is going to rescue him, and Jesus is going to transform him. And like I said, I don't know, and we don't know the thoughts and the things that happen in Joseph's mind and in his heart in the pit, but I tell you one thing, as I believe that there was a turning point in the pit. How many of us, I'm sure we have heard the expression rock bottom? What happens when you hit rock bottom? Right? After the bounce and the thud, the concussion, the only place to go is up. But it's a place of brokenness. It's a place of destruction. It is a place of shame. It is a place of realizing your place in your being in the bottom. It's a place of repentance if you're wise. It is a place of calling out to God if you are wise. It is a place of emptying yourself of your pride. After you've cried and crawled and clawed and you cannot get out, you come to the end of yourself and you say, "I cannot do it. I cannot rescue myself. I don't know what else to do. No one's coming, and I need help." And you cry out to God. It's the turning point. I believe that Joseph humbled himself in that pit. We're going to see some examples as he goes forward. He's going to have hard days, maybe even harder days coming in his life, but he's going to pass every one of these tests that are forthcoming. There's another 8 tests after this one, trials and tests. He passes every single one of them, and I think the success comes in those tests, the success comes back to the turning point he has in this pit. And notice here in verse 22, and this is speaking about Joseph's life, but I think that the metaphor of Joseph's life is appropriate for us in our life. That in verse 22, and it says, "And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him.'" And it says that Reuben said that so that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. I think in this story, in this metaphor, that Jesus is the one. He's Reuben in the story. Because he has the desire, save life, shed no blood. Yes, he's going into the pit in this wilderness place, but I will come back and rescue him out of it. I want to restore him to the Father. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants to do with you and me when we are in the bottom of our pit. Is to rescue us. Yes, he waits until we've hit bottom. Yes, he waits until we've humbled ourselves and emptied of ourselves, of our pride and self-confidence and self-assurance, and cry out to him for help. And then he rescues us and restores us to the Father. I want to take you through a prayer that I want us to remember. If you're not in the pit now, there, just look out for it. You know, just be ready. Because if you end up falling in a pit, you're going to need this prayer. Okay, Psalm 143 is the prayer from the pit. 143. So go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 143. The psalmist in this psalm is going to be he's going to locate himself. He's going to say, this is where I'm at in life. This is where I'm at. He's going to accept reality. He's going to call out to God. He's going to remember some things about the Lord. And he's going to go from despair and the struggle to finding strength in the Lord by the end of the prayer. How many of you know we need that? Okay. Before we get into that, this is such an important lesson for us as Christians to apply to every area of our lives. If you come into any amount of trouble in your life, you need to just own it up. Call it for what it is. This is the mess I'm in. No sense denying it. No thinking it's going to go away. Like Thursday night, I'm having these symptoms and I'm thinking, maybe they'll just go away. So I'm online and Google, doctoring myself. What are the symptoms of a stroke? Da-da-da-da-da. You know, like, yeah, I need to go to the ER. Just call it for what it is. How many of you, under no circumstances, would you have gone to the ER? You'd have rather died in your own house that night, right? How many of you are like, I'm not going to the doctor? And you're also the same people that won't raise your hand. But you just need to call it for what it is. It's a mess you're in. You probably have a high level of responsibility for being in the mess that you're in. The other part of the reason why you're in is because other people have done some things to you that have taken you into the place. And we're going to talk more about how Joseph deals with the people who put him in the pit. We're going to see that in weeks ahead. But this is a prayer, I believe. Now, Joseph did not write this, but I think there is cohesion in all of Scripture. And so I think this could have very well been a template, at least, of a man stuck in a pit calling out to God. So let's read it and pray it. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Notice he says, he starts right off, God, I need your mercy. Don't meet me with your judgment, meet me with your mercy. Because if you meet me, Lord, with judgment, I will not survive. I'm not righteous. I need mercy. God, I've not been faithful, but you are faithful. So all of that's in these first two verses. Verse 3 says, for the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Wow. He is at the point of the depth of despair. Have you ever been there? Like, God, I say this sarcastically, but because I've said it literally, can I just come home? I'm at the point of despair. I'm at the edge of death. I feel as though I'm sitting in the darkness with the dead. You know, and I just got to throw this in there. This is not a part of Joseph's story, but what is the fascination with death in our culture? They want to sit in the darkness of those long dead. It should be appalling to us. It says, therefore my spirit faints within me, my heart within me is appalled. Verse 5, I remember, now he's going to turn his mind and start going the other direction because he's going to call out in faith to the Lord. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Verse 8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Do you see that the end of this person's self-confidence? His pride is stripped away like Joseph's coat was stripped away. Verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. There, so he's out of the pit. He's seeing himself out of the pit. Lord, lead me on the level ground. Show me the way to live. Show me the way to walk. I don't know where to go, but you know. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. Go back to the beginning of that. For your name's sake, O Lord. Now, this is a theme throughout Scripture. God loves you, but you have to understand that for us to respond to his love and love him in return, we live for his glory. Wait, we want out of the pit because we don't like to suffer. But to get out of our suffering, we have to live for the King. We become his. We become his servants. We live for his glory, For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. Verse 12, and in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. If you need a pit experience, and you're in the pit, quit moaning. Quit clawing, quit scratching, quit your crying. There's no way out of it except that you give your whole life to Jesus Christ. Because for his name's sake, for the glory of the Son, for the glory of the Father, they will pull you out of that pit and place you in places. Not easy places always, but always places that will bring about salvation, that will make your life worth living. But you have to be empty. You have to be humble. You have to come to the end of yourself. And it may be the most painful thing you ever go through, but it will be the most useful thing you ever endure. Two questions and I'll be done. Will your pit be your destruction? Will your pit be your destruction? Or will your pit be your turning point to God? If it is your turning point, it will be covered with humility, obedience, seeking God, and serving Jesus. And your life will change, and it'll be a turning point. And you'll never have to look back except to give glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. I thank you for Joseph's life. I thank you, Lord, for the example he set. I thank you that you raised him out of that pit to show us that you can raise us out of our pit. That not only are you complete in rescuing us from the pit of hell, but you're also able to meet us in the place of our deepest humility, in the turning point of our pride, and rescue us. That you have plans for us, that you're able to use all things together for good because we've turned and love you and live for you. That what was meant for evil, you mean for good. So we surrender ourselves to you. We cry out like the psalmist. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know anything but your name. So we cry out to you because you're faithful and you're mighty and you're full of mercy. Save us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Deliver us, Lord. Let us live for you, Lord. We dedicate our lives to you for your glory, for your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.